Put a marker there. We're going to go back and forth. Actually, 2 Chronicles 21. We're going to read 2 Kings first, but 2 Kings 8, 2 Chronicles 21, two parallel accounts of a story. It's a sad story. It's a story of a wicked man. Aren't you glad God is merciful? Amen. Aren't you glad God is gracious? He does not punish us as we deserve quite often. He does chasten his children, I understand that, but he is merciful to us, and then he is gracious to us. But that doesn't mean God does not judge sin. Two or three things just jump off the page as you begin to see the story of this man. The king's name means God is, or Jehovah is exalted. That's the man's name. And it's a little confusing because there are two different men. There is a man named Joram. He's the son of Ahab. And verse 16 tells us that. Joram is the son of Ahab. There's another man named Jehoram. And he is the son of Jehoshaphat. If you just always remember, there's the northern kingdom, which is the 10 tribes in the north, and then there's the southern kingdom, which is Judah and Benjamin. And so Jehoram is associated with Judah, and Ahab is, and Joram are associated with Israel. The story is pretty clear. Joram is the man that we're talking about. There's the fact is that Hebrew word that's translated Jehoram 23 times is translated Jehoram 6 times Joram, because the truth is their names are the same. They're both named Jehovah is exalted, but there's a little differentiation between the two. And just don't let that worry you too much. We're talking about Jehoram tonight. And this is one of those stories in the Bible. You just read it, and it reminds you God judges sin. And it reminds you the wages of sin is death. And you don't have to have a whole lot of explanation for this one. You just look at it and you say, praise God, I'm glad he showed us that we could know better. That we don't have to fall into this kind of wickedness. And you'll see it as we go along. Jehoram was a man that had a father and a grandfather that God was pleased with. Now, if you look at the kings of Israel, and he mentions it here, it says in verse 18 of 2 Kings chapter 8, he, that's Joram, walked in the way of the kings of Israel. And so he's following some people that he shouldn't have. He has had some people in his life, his father and his grandfather, that were godly, and he could have followed them, and he chose not to. And because of that, it's just one thing after another. Don't turn there, but in 1 Kings 22, the Bible says Jehoshaphat, who is his father, walked in the ways of Asa, who was his father. That's Jehoram's grandfather. Turn not aside from doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Sadly, but truly, sometimes children don't follow in their parents' example. Complicated, not something that we could understand in one simple study, but the Lord knows. Sadly, sometimes they don't live up to their name, because can't you imagine that when they named this young man Jehovah is exalted, they were hoping he would exalt Jehovah? And how do we do that? Well, he's an example of how not to do that. So let's stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to read the 2 Kings portion, chapter 8, verses 16 through 24, have a word of prayer, and then just shortly afterwards, after we're seated, I'm going to read some things to you out of 2 Chronicles 21. But just listen to the story. It tells itself quite well. 2 Kings 8, 16, in the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat being then king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, began to reign. 32 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. That's a red flag, by the way, that he only reigned 8 years. He walked in the way of the kings of Israel, as did the house of Ahab, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord would not destroy Judah for David his servant's sake, as he promised him to give him alway a light and to his children. In his days, that's Jehoram's days, Edom revolted from under the hand of Judah and made a king over themselves. So Joram went over to Zair and all the chariots with him, and he rose by night and smote the Edomites, which compassed him about, and the captains of the chariots and the people fled into their tents. Yet Edom revolted from under the hand of Judah unto this day. Then Libnah revolted at the same time. And the rest of the acts of Joram and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And we're about to read them in just a minute. And Joram slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Ahaziah his son reigned in his stead. Father, we come before you tonight. I pray that you would give each of us guidance as we look into the life of this man. And it's easy to see the mistakes that he made. It's easy to see the price he paid for them. It's not easy to understand why he would choose to do that. We know he married the wrong woman and she led him astray, but he had a father and a grandfather that were godly examples of what a king ought to be, and he departed from that. God, I pray tonight that you'd bless us as we open the Word of God, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ is a righteous judge. We see such wickedness in the world today, and sometimes it appears that it's not being judged. Folks, God will judge sin. You and I, our sin was judged on the cross. But God will judge sin. And there are some people today that would say things like, you may remember that back, I'm trying to remember the year now, maybe it was in the 90s when AIDS came along. Some pastors were bold enough to stand up and say that AIDS was judgment from God. And they were not treated kindly by the world when they said that. The world doesn't like to think that God would judge. But I can tell you right now, I don't know about AIDS. I can speculate, but I do know this. Joram's illness came from God because of judgment. So you can't say that God does not judge sin with some type of a malady in health, and a horrible one at that. I'm sure glad we have the medical care we have today. We take it for granted. You know, back in December when I was in the hospital for the first time in, 40 years or something like that? And I was just amazed. They've got experts and they've got tests and they've got people running around doing everything, and they've got cooks and if you're in pain, they've got medicine for that, and they did a great job. And my daughter works at one hospital, and she told me, she said, you went to the wrong hospital. And I didn't mind it a bit. I went to Abrazo. Okay, anybody here shocked by that? Somebody said, Del goes there, doesn't she, Mark? Yeah, she's been there. And somebody said, oh, no, that's a dangerous place. But they took good care of me. And can you imagine having the kind of illness this fellow, when you see it in a minute, you'll know what I'm talking about, that he had? And what kind of care did they have back then? This man suffered. Let's just look at that. And I want to tell you his story before we do. Look what happens with him. he becomes a king in verse 17 after 32, at the age of 32. And apparently he dies of this illness at the age of 40. So he had 8 years. He married the wrong woman in verse 18. He married Ahab's daughter. And we know Ahab was horribly wicked. We were talking about Jezebel before church tonight and with somebody. And Ahab's daughter, of course, you know, like mother, like daughter. And so this fellow married her. That had to influence him. But turn over to 2 Chronicles 21, and let's look at a more detailed picture of his life. I don't normally read an awful lot like this, but it's just worth seeing that what God did and why this man was judged the way he was. Now we go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 21, and we'll start in verse 1. And we're going to read quite a bit here, but I'll read slowly and just pay attention to the story. Jehoshaphat, in verse 1, slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. And he had brethren, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah, Jehiel, Zechariah, another Azariah, and Michael, and Shephatiah. All these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. And their father gave them great gifts of silver and of gold and of precious things with fenced cities in Judah. But the kingdom gave he to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. Now when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and slew all his brethren with the sword, and divers also, many also of the princes of Israel. Let's just pause right there for a minute. Why would he do that? Because he wants to make sure no one can threaten his position as king. Folks, the reason he had that position is because God gave it to him. The things we have come from God, right? And so right now, just in bold letters, you can see this man doesn't trust God. He trusts himself. And isn't that the way a lot of folks are today, so sadly? So he kills his brothers, and that just kind of breaks your heart, because even not having read very far, you can see how much their father loved them in verse 3, and he had to know that. So he's already rejected what his father did and what his father wanted. He's killed his brothers. He's killed some of the other princes that might be a threat to him. And what a foolish thing to think that you can sustain yourself. Folks, if God doesn't sustain you, you're not going to be sustained. What you have came from God, and God's the one that can take it away from you. So in verse 5, it tells us again he was 32, and that just really solidifies who he is back to 2 Kings 8:17. It says, Jehoram was 30 and 2 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. He walked in the way of the kings of Israel. And Israel, folks, by the way, never had a good king. 2 Chronicles 21 verse 6, he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 21:7, howbeit the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David, as he promised to give him a light to him to his sons forever. In his days, just sounds a lot like 2 Kings here for a bit, the Edomites revolted from under the dominion of Judah and made themselves a king. Then Jehoram went forth with his princes and all his chariots with him, and he rose up by night and smote the Edomites which compassed him in, and the captains of the chariots. So the Edomites revolted from under the hand of Judah unto this day. The same time also did Libnah revolt from under his hand. Now watch this. Because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. Now just stop right there for a minute. Why are things going badly for him? Because he's been wicked. Folks, sin has a price. Seems to really be a recurring theme that we see a lot in these passages in the study of Elisha. So the Edomites revolted, Libnah revolted because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. Verse 11, moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah. That's where they worshiped the idols, of course. And caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication and compelled Judah thereto. It's one thing to be wicked. It's another thing to lead other folks to be wicked with you. Now look at verse 12. And there came a writing to him from Elijah, the prophet, saying, thus saith the Lord God of David thy father, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat thy father, nor in the ways of Asa, that was Jehoshaphat's father, king of Judah, but hast walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and hast made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a-whoring, and after other gods is the idea there, like to the whoredoms of the house of Ahab, and also hast slain thy brethren of thy father's house, which were better than thyself. Behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people, and thy children, and thy wives, and all thy goods. And thou shalt have great sickness by disease of thy bowels, until thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day. Wow, that's pretty bad. It gets worse. Moreover, The Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and of the Arabians that were near the Ethiopians. And they came up unto Judah and brake into it and carried away all the substance that was found in the king's house. And his sons also, and his wives. So that there was never a son left him, save Jehoahaz, the youngest of his sons. And after all this, the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable disease. And it came to pass that in process of time, after the end of 2 years, his bowels fell out by the reason of his sickness, so he died of sore diseases. And it gets worse. His people made no burning for him like the burning of his fathers. 32 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years and departed without being desired. Howbeit, they buried him in the city of David, but not in the sepulchers of the kings. Let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 8, and we'll just look at a few things. 2 Kings chapter 8. Wonder how many people today there are in the world that just have decided not to pay attention to God. We knock doors. Mr. Hill wasn't here today, and he does a lot of door-to-door work. Mr. Dahlman goes with him quite often. Did y'all make it out last week? I don't know if y'all got out last week or not, but quite often they go door-to-door each week, and many times come to people that have decided they are not interested in God, they do not believe the Bible, they do not have any interest in what God has to say to them, and they somehow have deceived themselves into believing that there is no judgment in eternity. Now, I remember when I was in Maryland as a pastor, three or four lessons I learned kind of back-to-back in the first couple of years. It was my very first ministry as a senior pastor. And one of the lessons I learned, I guess the one that came to my mind that right now the strongest, is it's amazing how people will lie, look you in the eye with a smile on their face and just lie through their teeth with no conscience at all. And that almost scared me when I saw people do that once in a while, students even. And that shocked me. I didn't realize people could be that wicked. But I always had the idea, and you have too, I suspect, that sure, in this life, people may do good things or do wicked things, and that in eternity we're going to be either rewarded or we're going to be judged and punished if you're not saved. But one of the things that I saw again and again and again is, folks, God rewards people in this life. And he judges sin in this life as well. And it's not that God has to get even with anybody. He's a righteous judge. It's not a matter of being vindictive or not a matter of having to take a grudge out on somebody. It's just that God is righteous and God judges sin. And so time and time again, as a pastor, you counsel people. And so often, marriage seems to be the issue. We'd counsel people about marriage. And I won't tell you the stories again. You've heard some of them already. But men or women that just decided that they weren't going to be faithful. And you'd tell them, you're going to regret this. You're going to regret this. And I'm telling you, the one story that I tell you the most often is the one that's the biggest in my mind. The fellow had lunch with me and told me he was going to divorce his wife and marry somebody else. And that was a Friday, I think it was. And there was an evangelist that he really respected. He's gone to be with the Lord now, this evangelist named Bill. And this fellow really respected this evangelist. And I said, I tell you what, you think this is a good idea, and you're trying to explain to me that this is all going to be just fine, and I'm trying to tell you it's going to be horrible. Let's see what the evangelist has to say, as if I didn't know. And so I lined up breakfast with this fellow and the evangelist the next day. And what do you think? The evangelist said the same thing I did. Don't do this. It's wicked. It's going to hurt. And sure enough, the fellow did it anyway. And folks, the wages of sin is death. You don't see good things come from being wicked. I guess what I'm trying to beat around the bush and say is this. Folks, God rewards us in this life, and he judges in this life as well. Not perhaps as he could, although I think God rewards us beyond which we deserve, wouldn't you agree? God is so good to us. And the blessings that we have that we don't deserve, and his graciousness, and don't ever take that for granted. God's a gracious God. But I've seen a lot of people judged. I was talking to somebody, a business person that does business with the church a couple of weeks ago, and talking about, you know, how when you get up in the years, like I think of Brother Leo, when Brother Leo stepped into eternity, you know, the sad thing is Penny is all alone. But God can take care of Penny, and God will, and keep praying for her, by the way. But can you imagine living the end of your life alone because you chose to be wicked? And knowing that that's why you're suffering like that. Can you imagine this fellow? For a long time, he ignored God. He knew good and well what was right, didn't he? His grandfather and his father had shown him what was right. He had seen how to be a good king. He knew what a king ought to do. And he chose not to, and it was a conscious decision on his part. And people do this today. They just think God's just not a factor. I don't need to worry about what God wants. I don't need to try to please God. I don't need to repent from my sin. I don't need to do what's right. Folks, there's suffering for that. It breaks my heart. The longer I'm in the ministry and the more people that I see, not just people in churches, but pastors. I was telling you the story, the fellow in Maryland that did a wicked thing in his church. And if you were to Google his name, oh, you get hit after hit after hit after hit. And it's not messages he preached or meetings he's going to be in or how his church is doing. The when I Googled his name the other day, the first thing that came up was that he's on a sex offenders registry in Iowa. Iowa. That's sad. And you look at the pictures of the fellow. I saw the picture of his face and I thought to myself, can you imagine how much that would hurt? If you Google me, you'll find me pretty quick. And usually what comes up is, this guy's the pastor of Vision Baptist Church, and it might take you to my website where I've got a whole bunch of sermon outlines and stuff. But how much would that hurt to constantly be reminded that your sin had found you out and that what you could have done for the Lord has all been destroyed? And the people that listen to you preach those messages are now wondering, where did that come from? Did it come from you or did it come from God? And they doubt things. And that's horrible. That's the kind of suffering this fellow endured, but more in this case in a physical situation. And the Lord has described this disease enough times, I don't want to mention it again. It's terrible. Now, I'm not saying, and please don't believe this, not everyone that gets sick is sick because they've sinned. Although in the Bible it happens quite often. But we know good and well that there were some people in the New Testament that got sick. Was it Onesimus? No, anyway, there was a fellow in the New Testament that got sick, and Paul said that God healed him, and the sickness is not always a judgment, but it can be. Losing this fellow, what did he want? Why do you want to be the king, Jehoram? What do you want? He's thinking, I don't want anybody taking this away from me, so he's willing to kill his brothers to do that. And in Chronicles it says, you know what he lost? He lost everything. He lost his sons. He lost his wife. The Philistines came in and they took the possessions in his house. Everything that he thought he would enjoy because he was going to be the king, it was taken away. Folks, every good gift comes from God. You got a house, you got a car, you got health, you got a job. Whatever you've got came from God. And God doesn't give everybody the same thing, and God doesn't give the same quantity to everybody, but God gives us more than we deserve. This fellow, he's thinking, I'm going to keep this by being wicked, and he lost everything. Don't ask me if he's saved, by the way. That's a tough one. I don't know about that. So let's just look at a couple of things here. Seven things that God did to judge him. First thing he did in verse 12 of 2 Chronicles, and you don't have to turn back there. I'll just read you a few things. It says, there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet. You know what will happen? God will speak to you if you'll listen. Amen? God will speak to you if you'll listen. And he'll point things out to you. You ever had one of those devotions to where you're reading in the Bible and God tells you that you're wrong? Yes, some of you have. I have. And I like those encouraging devotions when God says some great things are going to happen, and God, I'm going to do this, and I promise you that. It's not always that way, is it? And it's all written right here. If you want to find out what God wants, it's right here. What's His will? What's He going to do? The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to speak to us. The very first thing God did was speak to Him in writing through Elijah. That is interesting, not Elisha, but Elijah, because in chronology-wise, we're looking at the life of Elisha right now. So God wrote to him. There was a written word of judgment. And then, and I shouldn't have left you out of 2 Chronicles, but I'll read it to you. It says, there came a writing from Elijah, thus saith the Lord God of David thy father. And then he uses the word because. Because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat thy father, nor in the ways of Asa, your grandfather, king of Judah, but hast walked in the way of the kings of Israel. So what God does is He judges him for his choice. Better not to have known than to have known and turned away from the Word of God. It'd be one thing to, like for example, Joe Mark. If you listen to Joe Mark, he doesn't talk about his family life very much. Joe Mark, he'll tell you a little bit. I heard him one time in Salt Lake City, in Maryland, in Baltimore. He went on for a while talking about how he was raised. He had a mean drunk for a stepfather. And I think the one story I remember is that Joe Mark had a little car, and his stepfather got mad at him and took the car away and smashed it. And that's the kind of example he had. And he chose to follow God and is going to be enormously rewarded in this life and in the next. But how many people have had the opportunity to have a godly father, a godly mother, and then they didn't stay with it? That's what this fellow's first sins is, just not doing what he knew he should have done. And God judged him because of that. So in verse 14, I'm still in 2 Chronicles, but I'll just read it to you. It says, he sent a great plague. In verse 15, it says, the great sickness was upon him, a disease of the bowels. In verse 16, he stirred up enemies against him. So we talked about his health already. What about his relationships? You ever had an enemy? Yeah. Somebody that just came after you. You know, a lot of the times in churches, we get offended because somebody said something, and they didn't really mean to hurt our feelings. We took it wrong, or they said it wrong, or something like that. And I met with somebody recently, and they were afraid that they had offended me. I'm not very easily offended, and if I am, and by the way, if you are too, it's our job to go to you and say, here's the problem. So pretty well ought to assume, and in the case of a godly person, if they haven't come to you to tell you what's wrong, there must not be anything wrong. But sometimes, and I've had this happen in churches, in fact, just almost every church I've been in, somebody will just decide they don't like you, and they will go after you. Folks, that's ungodly. That's wicked. Now, in this case, Jehoram is facing that because God has stirred up some enemies. Why could you and I be at peace with people? Because God can make us at peace with people. In fact, there's a verse in the Bible that says that God can make our enemies be at peace with us. You know, you look around at what's happening in the world today, and more and more and more people that stand up and say the truth of the Word of God are becoming the enemies of the world. And I met with the insurance agent last couple of weeks ago, and we talked about all the different coverages we have, and you almost have to have a law degree to figure out the insurance policies. And we have a coverage around here. If someone, for example, was to come along and say, our school didn't give them a good enough education, we're insured for that. And if someone was to come along and say that somebody mishandled the money, we're insured for that. And if someone was to come along and say that we had, well, there was one of them, I'm trying to remember what it was now, it was really off the wall, that someone could accuse the church of saying something that caused them to lose money, oh, there's insurance for that. And you get the idea that there's some people out there that would like to come after you. I used to tell people in Maryland, hey, you don't want to sue our church. We have better attorneys than you do. And we really had to. Good insurance attorney. We had another attorney we had to secure because of the situation in the area. We had a big school, and people would just come up with all sorts of crazy things. And then the worst things of all that we dealt with out there, I think, were people that were fighting over kids. And this one fella, his last name was Johnson, constantly subpoena this. We had an attorney in our church. In fact, it's my son's mother-in-law, and she's a good attorney. And she taught me how to write a motion. I was making motions to the court because this fellow was harassing us so much. But we didn't do too bad. In fact, as I told you, we never lost a case out there. We only had to go to court now 3 or 4 times, I guess, something like that. Wouldn't it be horrible if God just said, I'm going to let your enemies have at you? You wouldn't like that. In fact, our church wouldn't last very long if God did that. You know, we've had, since I've been here, one minor situation. And God made it go away. And that's what happens. I didn't make it go away. Brother Mendez didn't make it go away. We wrote a letter and did what we were supposed to do. And it just went away. Folks, thank God that he keeps you in a peaceful situation with folks. Doesn't have to be that way. Look at the judgment on this fellow. It just reminds us again, aren't you glad you're right with God? The plague, the sickness, the enemies, the disease. And then, you know what's saddest of all? And I'll read it to you in verse 20. It says, they buried him in the city of David. It says, but he departed without being desired. What's that silly saying sometimes? See, everyone that enters this room brings joy. Some when they arrive and some when they depart. Something like that. How do people feel about you? Amen? You know, people know if you're wicked or not. People know if you're faithful or not. We talk about Brother Leo so kindly, not just because he stepped into eternity, but because that man was faithful. If I came, and I did, on visitation on Tuesday night at 5:30, Brother Leo was going to be here. Now, if you don't know Brother Leo, I think most of you do, but some folks don't. A few folks may not. Brother Leo could barely walk. It's a dangerous thing to live in a second floor apartment in the area around our church because we have so many people that can't climb stairs. If you live on the first floor, we're going to witness to you. But there's a lot of us that just can't do stairs. And Brother Leo couldn't do stairs, but he'd come out every Tuesday night. And I knew if something was going to be up, if we had certain plans about visitation or whatever, something I always knew is this: Leo will be here. I need to let him know. What do people know about you? Do they know you're faithful? Do they know you're godly? Do they know you care? Do they know you have a good spirit towards them? Do they know that you love them? You know, the people knew about this man. And when he died, they all said, well, that's over with. Now we can move on. It's not that we live for men's applause. It's not that we try to impress men. But folks, we do want to impress people for the Lord. Amen? We had some young men here this morning, and they have been, I would say, more than faithful. They're here tonight with Brother Carlos? Yeah. We have some young men in our church. They live over here in the neighborhood. Their mother, sometimes she's homeless, sometimes she's in a motel, lived a very ungodly life, and they know that. They've seen that. And they don't have a whole lot. Would you agree with me on that? They don't have a whole lot. I know one thing. If they need something and they can't afford it, I'm going to get it for them if I can. But you know what I really like to do the most? I love to take those guys out for a milkshake because I know they don't get to do that an awful lot. And their grandma can cook like nobody's business. And you couldn't eat better food than she can make. But they don't have a whole lot. They live all together in this one little trailer and they do as best as they can. But I believe with all my heart that 20 or 30 or 40 years from now, when many of us are in eternity, those young men are going to say, we remember the people in Vision Baptist Church. And here's the question. Are you making a difference in somebody's life so that is memorable? Amen? You could. It's not that hard. Be there. Do something for them. Be kind to them. Pray for them. Isaiah, last Tuesday night, we were going to go visit a fellow over on the other side of Glendale, and the last minute he sent me a text and said he couldn't meet with us. And so we went and we visited somebody else, and then we're going back home, and Isaiah says to me, he says, you know, that Bible I've got has little tiny words. I'm trying to read it every day, but it's hard. Have you seen those Bibles that the little red King James Bible we give out? It's about a 2-point font. You need a microscope to read the thing. And I thought, you know, I know in my house I have 3 big print, not large, not giant print, but good size print Thompson Chain Reference Bibles that I'm not using right now. And I told Isaiah, I said, I think I can help you with that Bible problem. And so we went to Sonic and got a milkshake, and then we went over to my house, and I gave the guy, I told him I was loaning it to him, but the truth of the matter is, I just want him to take care of it. He can have it. The thing is, it's plenty big. Showed him how to use the Thompson Chain Reference System just a little bit, if you've ever seen one of those. It's about a $100 Bible. God gave it to me, and I'm not using it every day, and I've got 2 more if I need one. I hope 20 or 30 years from now, when I'm in eternity, and many of you are as well, that Isaiah can look at that Bible and say, hey, I remember the guy that gave me this. And he cared about me, and he made a difference in my life. You ought to have somebody like that, amen? That's one of the saddest things of all about this fellow. It's not just how he died, or the fact that he lost everything, or the fact that the Philistines came and Egyptians came and took his things. He didn't have a reputation. And when you and I read about him today, we're not saying, well, poor old Jehoram. What we're saying is, here's a man that could have been godly, knew how to be godly, and chose to be wicked. Wow. That's a lesson. Pastor taught me one time, he said, when you read the Bible, look for, amongst other things, examples of things you don't want to be like. I don't want to be like Jehoram, amen? Folks, at the end of the story, I want you to know something. God is just. You say, somebody did something wicked and got away with it. I don't think so. Now, there's an amazing thing about God. There are people that do wicked things, and Christ paid for them on the cross. Aren't you glad you're saved? But God's a righteous judge. And Jehoram is just a reminder that God judges. He thought he could be wicked and prosper. I'm sure he had great plans. I'm sure his father had great plans for him. But he had great plans. I'm going to be wicked. I'm going to have what I want. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to be what I want. He didn't get any of that. In the first place, it's not what we want. It's what God wants. Amen? And in the second place, I got this verse. It pops up on my computer about once every 3 or 4 days, and I just stick it out 3 or 4 days later. It keeps coming up, and it says, the Lord maketh low and lifteth up. However you're doing, it's because of God. And he may allow us to go through some low spots and some trials and some persecution and so on, but he's the one that can take care of us. This fellow lost everything. And if I was to say the name Jehoram to the average Bible student or the average Bible college student or the average pastor, they wouldn't go, oh yeah. You know, if I say David, or if I said Moses, or if I said Paul, yeah, that's a good fellow there. If I say Jehoram, you just shake your head. How do we remember him? You just shake your head. The goodness of God is partly his justice. God is a just God. And I think in our sin, when we decide, like Eve in the garden and like so many people have throughout the history of the world, when we decide that we know better than God, the end of that road is a fellow like Jehoram. Folks, if we will fall upon him, the Bible says he can do something with our life. If we rebel against him, we could be crushed. Everything you see in this passage just leads you back to one thought, and that is, nobody ever gets away with it. God's a just God, and he's going to judge. People can think what they want, but God's still who he is. And what an example. He slept with his fathers, was buried, and people said, well, I'm glad that's over with. One of these days, folks are going to remember us for what we have done. And our families remember us, our friends remember us, our churches remember us, the folks we have fellowship with remember us. And don't need to go back into that again, but I'll tell you this. It's not too late. Amen? Not too late to change if you need to. Find somebody and make it your goal to find somebody and make their life different for Christ. Let them see Christ in you. You say, well, Pastor, I can't change all of them. Well, you know the starfish story. A little boy walking down the beach, throws a starfish in the water. Fellow says, what are you doing? He says, I'm saving starfish. And the fellow says, well, you look at all of them. There's no way you can make a difference. The little boy picks up the starfish and throws it in the water, says, I made a difference for that one. That's what we ought to be. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.